Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. You can find those Bibles there in the pew rack in front of you. And as we turn there, I just want to affirm what Joel was saying earlier about our joy in seeing Zach Smith complete his exams for ordination immediately after the service here. We'll ask you to pause and be seated again for the reading of the edict for the ordination service. So I encourage you to be there for that. We'll also next week have a number of folks here from Reformed Presbyterian Global Missions Board, those who are sensing the Lord calling them to go to other lands in some capacity. So we encourage you to welcome them as they are here. And it's all about seeing God's word proclaimed to the nations, the message of his salvation being made known. And this is why we're so grateful. And we're grateful to be starting a new Bible school quarter here at the beginning of the month. And this was the first week for a class on the word of God as it's revealed. That'll be going for the next number of weeks. We want to encourage you to come at 9:30, 9:40 and be part of that. And as we turn to Acts chapter 17, we see that the Lord has been about this work of making his word known. Paul has been going through modern day Turkey, then Asia Minor, proclaiming the word of God. People are responding. And one of the things that happens is God's word is so powerful that it not only changes people's lives, but it also gets people really angry with God and with his word. And so Paul gets kicked out of one town and then the next. And we saw last week how Paul had been kicked out of Philippi. He had gone farther to the west, to the city of Thessalonica. He opened the word of God there, and then he was booted out of that place. And so we come now to Paul and Silas being in the city of Berea. And so we're going to be reading verses 10 through 15. Before we read God's word from Acts chapter 17, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been pleased through our study of this, your word, to show us how you opened the heart of people like Lydia. You enabled the Philippian jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Your word went to the saints there in Thessalonica, and those who believed, they received your word for what it really is, the word of God. And we thank you that as we see your word opened in Berea, we'll see other people who are excited about it and who are glad to receive it. And Lord, once again, as we would come to your word, we would be reminded that there are still millions and even billions of people who have not had the privilege of hearing this word of proclamation from you. So as we gather here before your presence, in your presence as the Almighty King, we pray that you would impress upon us the incredible privilege, the great joy it is to have the living God speak to us. So work in our hearts, we pray, and change us as a result of being before your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they had arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Then those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Thus ends this reading of God's word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. Many of you knew Dr. Roy Blackwood, the founding pastor of this congregation, but there are now a number of you in our midst who did not know him before he passed away earlier this year. And some of you only knew him in recent years, and you didn't know him in his strength. But he was a man who grew up in Ohio, and he went off to war to fight the Japanese in World War II. And he had grown up in a Christian home. He had heard the word of God, but he hadn't responded to it in his heart. And he was quite a bright man, a sharp intellect. And when he came back from the war, he began to study chemistry in college. And he loved studying protons and neutrons and these kinds of things. And he had just seen, of course, people in the field of chemistry had just divisible, as he used to put it, the indivisible to create the bomb, which ended the war. And so with great fascination, he threw himself into the study of these things night by night in his lab in college. And then alongside that, people began to speak with him about the Lord Jesus Christ and began to open the Word of God to him. And as God's Word was opened, he was so captivated by the Word of God that he began to devour it night after night and day after day. And this continued for a season as he was there in college. And one day, it all sort of came to a head when he went to his mailbox. And there were two pieces of mail in his box. One was a note from a national publication that had listed him as among the who's who of rising chemists and scholars. And the other piece of mail was from the dean's office, letting him know that he was now failing his chemistry class as the semester was coming to an end. You see, he had been so captivated by the Word of God that this chemistry that he loved so much, he just began to set it aside. Now, he would later begin to learn some balance in studying all of the things that he was called to study, but he's an example for us, and by God's providence, it was really through his ministry that we're all here today. It was because his heart was set on fire for the Word of God that we're sitting here in this particular place, at least today. And he's an example of someone like the Bereans. Look at verse 11 in your text, of someone who received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And you'll note as you look back at at the beginning of verse 10, that these were listed as those who were noble. As a result, they had a kingly sort of mind because they embraced the Scriptures. Now, I want to just defend my dear friends in Thessalonica who were among those who believed. As I prayed earlier, Paul would write to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and praise them, commend them for receiving the Scripture for what it really is, the Word of God as proclaimed. Here he's comparing those Jews in Thessalonica who had driven Paul out and were not willing after just apparently 3 weeks to consider the Word of God anymore. We have a tendency left to ourselves to reject the Word of God because God's Word speaks to us and it addresses the reality of who we are and our sin. And you know what your instinct is when God begins to probe in. You want to push the Word of God out. But here we're told that true nobility comes in receiving the Word of God, in searching it out, and arriving at the conclusions that the Word of God arrives at. So the Word of the Lord here today would have us to be people who are noble, noble-minded, and we'll see where it leads as we become more noble-minded. We'll see where this passage leads us and the kinds of things that it leads us to understand and to believe and to act upon. So what does it mean for us to be noble-minded? What does it mean for us to be kingly in our thinking? Well, again, we've touched on it already. You'll notice that there are really three things that the people here do with respect to the Word of God as seen for us in verse 11. The first thing that we see is that they received the Scriptures. Second thing we see is that they examined the Scriptures. And then the third thing, somewhat by implication here at the end of the verse, is they were working to see if these things were really so. They're arriving at conclusions as they study the Word of God. What does it mean, first of all, for us to receive the Word of God? There's a spirit of teachability that needs to be present in the heart and life of any person who is really going to receive the revealed Word of God. those in Thessalonica, they were only willing to listen for about 3 weeks, and then there was no more teachability for them. But here, as you look at verse 11, it says that these received the word. They were ready to welcome it. And notice that it says that they did this. It was a communal effort. They did it together as part of the body of the synagogue there. That they recognized that this was a word spoken to them as a people, and they were willing to go at this together. And it was the word of God that they received. It wasn't simply Paul. It wasn't simply the things that he had to say, but they recognized that it was the word of the living God that they needed more than anything. The scriptures are given to us as that which makes known to us what it is that we're to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us, as the Catechism tells us. The Word of God is central. It is our very life, as Moses says to the people in the book of Deuteronomy. Apart from this Word being breathed into us, we will not live. And there needs to be a receptivity, a teachability, as we think about the Word of God. Are you teachable when it comes to the things of God? Well, there's a modifier here. It tells us how it is that they received the word of God. It tells us something of their teachability. Look at what verse 11 says. It says, they received the word with all eagerness. There was a sense in which they would not be held back from receiving the word. We don't know what all the circumstances of their lives were, but they were eager. They were on the edge of their seats, ready to receive this word. You think about what the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 90 says about how we're to receive the word. It says that the word may be effectual to salvation. We must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. This is the kind of response that the folks had there in Berea. Now, I want you to keep your finger there in Acts chapter 17 and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, which tells us all about how it is that the word of God is proclaimed and the things that it does in the lives of people. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 22. It's page 1014 if you have one of the church's Bibles. 1 Peter 1, 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, and the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Note that this word that is received, it is a word that's a living word, and it gives life. How is it that hearts and lives are changed? Well, it's through the reception of the word of God, and someone who has been brought to life, how is it that they receive that word? Like a baby that longs for pure spiritual milk. Have you ever been around a baby? Of course you have. You recognize how babies respond when they get hungry. What do they tell us when they get hungry? Well, their language isn't very mature at this point. They just start bawling and screaming. And if you try to explain to the child that it's just going to be a little while, you're going to have to be patient, it doesn't care. It really doesn't care. It longs for that pure milk. And nothing is going to shut the child up. It will yearn eagerly until it is satisfied with the good things of God. This is the sort of attitude that describes the person who's like the Bereans, just hungry for the word of God, wanting it moment by moment and day by day. Now, let me simply say at this particular juncture that I think that as a congregation and perhaps in our subculture, there is, generally speaking, a receptivity to the Word of God. Most people who are here will agree that this is, in fact, the Word of God. Most of you will give at least lip service to saying, yes, I want my life to be based on this. It's my observation that in our circles and beyond this congregation as well, that what we lack in our day and age is as much eagerness as has been present in our midst before. People tend not to come to Bible studies as well prepared as they once did in years past. People are not as eager always to be in God's Word and actually delving into the text itself. The class we have running, it's a wonderful introduction, but the teachers there will tell you that merely coming to that class, which is mostly teaching you about the Word and how it functions, is not going to be sufficient. What these people were really curious about, what they were really invested in, what they were really hungry for, was the Word of God itself, because they understood that they couldn't live without it. That they couldn't live without their questions being answered. And so I would urge you as the people of God not to run on the fumes of your previous readings of God's Word or hearing of it proclaimed, but that you would plead that God would put a gnawing hunger in your soul, that you would not be satisfied until you have tasted of the things of God, until you have not only tasted the pure spiritual milk, but you have moved on to meat as well, and you have digested that at the Lord's table. This is what described the noble-minded Bereans who received the Word of God with all eagerness. Secondly, notice what they did here, and this builds upon this point that I'm making. They examined the Scriptures. The idea here is putting the Scripture under a microscope, getting in, looking at the details, beginning to understand all of the various parts so that then they would be able to move back out and put the pieces together. We cannot understand how the Scripture addresses the big things of our lives if we don't understand the details and if we're not examining them and thinking about them. Again, I've mentioned before how impressed I was when our own Sam Chang, who came from Cambodia in the midst of war, arrived in the United States and got plugged into a church, having really been led to the Lord through that whole process. And he shared at our international dinner a few years ago. And if you talk to Sam, he'll acknowledge this. His English isn't perfect English because of his roots. He was someone who was having to work through the language transition even at that point. But what he showed us there in his presentation at the international dinner was all of these charts and outlines and so forth of the baby days of his Christian faith, when he was beginning to understand the Scripture, and he was laboring himself with the teaching that he was under to diagram, to outline, to put on maps all of the kinds of things that he was learning about the Scripture. That's commendable. And I would ask you the question, are you examining the Scriptures such that your children or your grandchildren or the people who would come after you when you die would be able to look through your things? Maybe your journals, maybe your notes, maybe your studies, the letters that you've written to others. Would there be any trail of your examination of the Scriptures? The way you simply turned the words over time and time and time again and worked through the details of God's Word? If that's not there, you're not being a Berean. But the Lord puts this on our hearts that we would want to know these details. And notice again how it's described here. How did they do this? They were examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, this probably means, since literacy rates were fairly low in this day and people didn't really have multiple copies of the Word of God, that these people were probably getting together early each morning before they would go about their other work. probably gathering once again in the synagogue so that they could share the same text together and they could begin to discuss it and understand it. Of course, we live in a very privileged place where we have more copies of the Word of God than we know what to do with. But the principle is still here. There has to be a commitment to hearing the public proclamation of God's Word if we're going to be those who examine the Scriptures. And there has to be a commitment to understanding the Scripture on a personal level and studying it for ourselves. This is what the Bereans were doing. Every single day they were coming, they recognized that they are not grizzly bears, as some people have said. You know what grizzly bears do? They eat for a couple of months, then they go hibernate, because all of that eating was good enough. We don't live that way. We can't live that way. We need food every single day, or at least almost every single day. And if we don't have it, we perish. We need the living and abiding Word of God if we're going to live spiritually and be alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was the great longing of the people in Berea, that every single day they would be looking at God's Word. And again, we give lip service to this, right? That it's a good idea for us to be reading the Scriptures daily, to be reading them in our families, but we've got to move from giving agreement to it to actually participating in it, because, dear friends, the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. It brings this life to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we heard in the first hour this morning, and it actually changes you. We don't simply learn about God or about the work of Jesus Christ. We learn Him personally. We know the Lord Jesus Christ when we know His words. And then notice thirdly here what the people do. They're examining these things every day to see if they were so. They weren't content simply to listen to the Apostle Paul. They're going through the Old Testament saying, does it really speak about the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you look back at verse 3 of chapter 17, you see the content of what Paul was expounding to the folks in Thessalonica. He was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. These people recognized that whoever they were, whether they were these Greek women of high standing or these men, whoever they were, if they were really going to be noble in their thinking, noble in their living, they needed the Scripture to have the final say. Because it wasn't Paul that they had to trust. It was the Lord that they needed to trust. And the same thing is true. You shouldn't trust me or Joel or your elders apart from the Word of God. The Word is where we ultimately stand, and it is the principle of sola scriptura as the only final rule for faith and life that guides all of our living. You, as the people of God, have been entrusted with the responsibility to search and to seek the Scriptures yourselves, even as you hear God's Word proclaimed, so that you would know it for yourself and not merely trust someone else. Because what is it that you need? You need a personal relationship with the author of this word who speaks to you. You don't need a preacher or a priest who mediates for you other than the one who is prophet, priest, and king, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we see that they did examine these things, and they came to see that, yes, indeed, these are the words of the living God. And what is it that this led them to do then, according to verse 12? All of this curiosity and so forth, what did it lead them to? Look again at verse 12. Many of them, therefore, believed. You cannot be truly noble in the sense that God has made you to be noble and kingly if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are scholars out there who are far more intelligent than you are or than I am. They study the Scriptures. They write huge tomes on this. And yet their souls are still tombs themselves, even as they write those tomes. this word must be not only studied and understood in an academic standpoint, but you are called to believe the author of life who has given these words. Because it is the Lord Jesus who in this word shows you the conclusions that you're a sinner, born in Adam, that every generation of people has died, as we see in Genesis chapter 5, that gonging bell that simply says, and he died, and he died, and he died, speaking of one generation to the next. And what is it that the Lord requires through the whole of the Old Testament? It's a hearing of his word. It's the provision of sacrifices. It's the reign of his king over his people that is required. These were the things that the Bereans were studying and coming to understand were necessarily fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true for you and for me. This word has to lead somewhere in our own hearts. It must lead to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what changes us. That's what makes us to be truly noble people. And all we have to do is look around in our world and we see people crawling through the mud in the things they think and in the things they say and in the things they do. And it's not just people who are out there in the world. If we look at our own hearts, we see our sin and our separation from God and our low estate. But what does the Word of God do? It brings about, by the Spirit of God, a true nobility, and it changes us. Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be a noble-minded person? Look at how the Word of God changes you, as we sang just a bit earlier. Turn to Psalm 19. We sang these words in Psalm 19b, but this is a description of what the Word of God does in the hearts and lives of people. Look at verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, and what does the law of the Lord do? It revives your soul. If your inside is dead, how is it going to come to life? You're going to be born again through the Word of God coming into your life, and it will bring life. And for those of you who perhaps are born again, you have been for years, we need to have life breathed into each one of us each day as we meet our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're feeling dead, if you're feeling sluggish, what is it you need? You need an insatiable hunger and curiosity for the Word of God, and it will revive your soul. This is the promise of your Savior. Look at what it does next. The testimony, just another word here for the Word of God, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And what does it do for simple people? It makes them wise. What are the decisions that you're facing this week? Where are the areas in which you need knowledge and you need understanding and you need to keep from making the stupid sort of decision that you made last week or last month or last year? Well, it's the testimony of the Lord that is going to make you wise. And this is why the Proverbs urge us to call out for wisdom. Look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. And what do the precepts of the Lord do? They rejoice the heart. Are you sorrowful today in the grief of loss of a loved one? Sorrowful maybe over your sin, over disappointments in life. You can lose everything in the world. But if you have the living Word of God, you have enough to make your heart delight and to skip for joy, because you may have lost something created in this world, but you have come to know the very Creator who made everything that you even lost. And if he has that capacity, he has the capacity to pour joy into your soul. And then we see in the second half of verse 8 that the commandment of the Lord is pure. And what does this do? It enlightens the eyes. The purity of God's word gives sight to us so that we can see the world for what it really is, so that we can see the people around us for who they really are and not just what we want to get out of them. And it goes on then to describe how we should value this more than gold. We should delight in the taste of it more than honey. It's going to show us our sin and keep them from us. But then look at verse 14. Look at what this word does. It's not only a word that comes to us, but it shapes our very words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What does Jesus do when he comes to people who are in the pit? He takes them from the dust, Psalm 113 tells us, and he makes them to sit with the princes of the land. He makes them nobility. And nobility in the scripture does not come from your social standing. It doesn't matter what family you came from. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how intellectually capable you are. What matters is the word of God poured into you. And when the Lord gives you that, you know, he doesn't simply give you a sort of honored seat with nobility as he seats you with the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can sort of sit back and enjoy all the privileges of it. No, what does the nobleman do? What does the king do? He steps into and he speaks words of truth and of grace in the lives of people around him. Kings have responsibilities. They have to act. They have to be involved in the lives of other people. And this is what we are called to if we're going to be truly noble-minded, is not simply those who would be taking in the word of God such that we would sort of become spiritually fat and just lethargic buckets of lard that just sort of know a lot. If this doesn't transform us such that we're able to speak words of truth into the lives of people and exercise ourselves to the glory of God, then it means nothing to us at all. When we send Zach and Beth to South Sudan, what is it that we want to see happen as God's word is proclaimed? We want to see children in that impoverished land hear the gospel. We want to see them involved in things like the schools. We want their thinking to be changed and challenged such that some would ultimately end up leading the land under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Those are the things we really want to see happening out of a wheel South Sudan so that all of East Africa would be transformed. But before those things happen, you know what else has to happen? The women who are treated like dirt in those villages and in those huts by their husbands need to be treated as the princesses that they are. There needs to be a transformation that would come personally as the people of that state would study the word of God and be transformed by it. And it doesn't just need to happen over there. It needs to happen here so that we would truly become noble people, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ who are bearing his truth in this world. This is what happened in Berea. And of course, as we look at what happened, you see that Paul gets kicked out, but the word of God remains along with a couple of the workers. Because even though the world may hate the things that we're declaring, Jesus is the one who speaks not only a word that's true, but it is a word that is powerful and overcomes all of his and our enemies. And so as you think about this, you look at verses 13 and following. These Jews, they come from Thessalonica. They boot Paul out. They think they're getting the victory. But what you need to see in all of this is that though Paul gets driven all the way to Athens, He's driven there because the Lord is at work so that he would go to the university center of the empire there in Athens and proclaim the word of God. What you see in all of this is the word of the Lord Jesus, it keeps advancing. His word overcomes all of his enemies. And this means that you're not presented with a choice here today that says, would you like just sort of a better life with the word of God to have a little more power? To have a little more capacity in life. No, there are two camps that are set forth here. There are those who are noble and who receive the word of God and become servants of the living God, and there are those who reject it. And what this passage concludes in showing us is that those who receive the word of God become noble in their places, and they become part of this victorious army that sees people won to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all others will be brushed aside. They will fall under the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And so the question before you today is this: will you eagerly receive the word of God? Will you examine the scriptures daily? Will you see if these things are so? Will you believe the one who has spoken these words and continues to speak them? Or will you fall prey to lethargy and oppose the word of God? These are the two choices that are always set before us. And they're set before the folks in Berea. They're set before the folks here at Second Reformed Presbyterian Church. And the urging of your Savior today is that you would receive the word of God with all eagerness, that you would examine the scriptures daily to see if these things are so, and that you would believe in the Lord Jesus. And if that's true, where is it going to lead you? It's going to lead you to hunger and thirst for his word, as well as for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to which we turn now. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would write it indeed on our hearts. We pray that we would see that it is our very lives. Lord, it's easy for us to sit here and say, we know it's true. But Lord, we pray that you would give us that sort of burning eagerness to know you, such that we would examine your word daily, and that faith might be wrought in our hearts through it. So Lord, bless us even as we come to the very thing to which the word points, our Lord Jesus Christ celebrated in the Lord's Supper, even here. We pray that you would bless us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.